All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's always a pleasure to be here. In fact, my bag got here before me, which is a good thing. And the guy at the United Airlines, when he gave me my bag, he said, "Welcome home." And in a sense, I kind of feel that way. I feel this is kind of a homecoming because I've been coming here since, I think, 2005, before my daughter was born. So anyway, it's always good to be here, always good to see everybody. And let's take our Bibles, if we could, and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 10. And the title of our messages today, part 1 and part 2, is as follows: Kept from the Hour. Kept from the Hour. Unless you've been under a rock for the last, 50 years, you probably realize within Christianity there is a huge debate taking place concerning the rapture of the church. Did you all know that? People are debating, have been debating, not so much the rapture, but when does it take place relative to the impending 7-year tribulation period. I've got the different views there on the screen, but the top view, which is the view we represent here, is pre-tribulationalism, meaning the church will be removed before the tribulation even starts. And what I've noticed is an amount of vociferousness and acerbic attacks against people holding this view, pre-tribulationalism, of the likes I've never seen before in my experience as a Christian. And these attacks are not coming from the world. These attacks are coming from alleged brothers in Christ. And they want to promote something different. Maybe some of them want to promote mid-tribulationalism. The church will be raptured midway through the tribulation. Some want to promote post-tribulationalism, the third one down, that the church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation period. And the new kid on the block is what's called pre-wrath rapturism, which is a name I hate because I don't think it identifies who they are at all, because I'm pre-wrath, because I believe the whole tribulation period is God's wrath. But these folks believe the wrath of God really doesn't start until the final 25% of the tribulation period. So we're going to be here for roughly 3/4 of the tribulation. Comfort one another with these words, you know. And I'm just sort of astonished at the things that are said against the pre-tribulational view, which is one of the reasons I'm starting to believe more and more it's true. Because why are people so, they don't run attacks against mid-trib or post-trib. It's always an attack against pre-trib. And I have so many quotes I could share with you. I could spend all my time just giving you these quotes just to show you the venomous nature of what's out there. And now with social media and YouTube, it's just astonishing the things that are said. One man, Rick Joyner, says the doctrine of the rapture was a great and effective use of the enemy. See, what they're saying is this is a satanic doctrine, pre-tribulationalism, to implant in the church a retreat mentality. Already this yoke has been cast off by the majority of the advancing church, and it will soon be cast off by all. So if you're pre-tribulational, basically you're responsible for the decline of the United States of America. Did you know that? I didn't realize we had that much power. And I always like to think, well, maybe we should give the unbelievers a little bit of credit for the decline of the United States of America instead of blaming it all on us pre-tribulationalists. This other man, Rick Wiles, says, "I personally do not believe by the year 2020 Any credible person will be teaching the secret pre-trib rapture doctrine. I think that events coming in the next 5 years will utterly destroy the doctrine. Now, I'd like to think that the reason no one will be teaching this view in the year 2020 is the rapture will have occurred by then, and there'll be no one left to defend it. That would be my interpretation. But, you know, you can see this mindset in people. They want to dethrone this paradigm that the church is promised to be rescued from the earth via the rapture before the tribulation period even starts. And one of the key passages in the whole debate is Revelation 3 and verse 10, where we're going to be spending our time today. Jesus here is speaking to the little struggling church at Philadelphia in Asia Minor. He's speaking through John in the book of Revelation. And he gives them this promise back in the first century. He says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now you say, well, that's just a simple verse. It's very clear, right? Well, you'd be surprised at how much ink is spilled on this verse, and I'm going to be spilling some ink with you on it this morning. Because with this verse by itself, we're going to ask and answer 11 questions. There's the first six that, God willing, we'll get through in the first session, leaving the remaining on our list of 11 for the second session. So people that didn't come to Sunday school will be sort of at a disadvantage. But I'll try to review a little bit prior to the sermon. Because this is something I believe, it's almost like the doctrine of eternal security. If there's two doctrines you need to get right as a Christian as fast as you can, it's eternal security, which we're not dealing with today, and the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine. Because Titus 2 and verse 13 says that this rapture of the church before the tribulation period is our blessed hope. May I be so bold as to paraphrase that verse? It's not our blessed hope, it's our only hope. Everybody seems to be having their hope in all these different things today. You know, we've got to get the right people elected to turn America around. We've got to stockpile a bunch of earthly goods. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to bring in the kingdom, whatever it is people are saying. But the reality of the situation is the only hope of the church is this pre-tribulational rapture doctrine. So it's in that spirit that I offer these comments to you this morning, with the hope of when you leave this place after two sessions, you will have developed in your mind certainty on this doctrine. Not a I hope so kind of thing, but an I know so kind of thing. Because that's what the Lord wants us to have. And it's virtually the only thing that's going to fortify us in these last days. So regarding Revelation 3 verse 10, what you'll see very fast when you study this is there's two different views on this. When Jesus says, I will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world, a lot of people think that means God is going to protect us through the tribulation. And that's not the viewpoint that I think is correct. I think what it's saying is God is going to keep us out of the time period of the testing. So here are our 11 remarks. Number one, if it had been the intention of Jesus Christ through John to communicate that the church is going to somehow be sustained through or protected through the tribulation period, which is how many people interpret Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, there would have been a lot of easier ways to communicate that. It says this, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing. Now, the Greek word translated from is the Greek preposition ek. And that is, to my mind, a very strange way of communicating the idea that somehow the church is going to be protected through the tribulation. Ronald Showers, who you all know, right, writes this in his book, Maranatha. The idea of the saints being shielded from the testing while living within and through this time period also would have been expressed more clearly through the use of another preposition, either in, meaning in, or dia, meaning through. Thus, I will keep you in or through the time of the period of testing rather than ek. See, I mean, if Christ had wanted to communicate that I'm going to protect you through the tribulation period, rather than keep you out of the tribulation period, this is a very odd way of communicating that. He would have used dia, which means through, and the preposition in, which means in, and he doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to keep you from. So if Christ wanted to communicate our protection through the tribulation period, then that's a very odd way of doing it. That would be my first and simple point. The second point is this. If Revelation chapter 3 verse 10 means that God is going to protect believers in the tribulation period, then God does a pretty lousy job of protecting believers in the tribulation period. Why is that? Because the book of Revelation, if you read it, and I'm teaching through the book of Revelation right now at my local church, if you read through the book of Revelation, what it describes is countless martyrs and martyrdoms. In fact, there's martyrdom on a scale in the book of Revelation that will have never been before manifested on planet Earth. And a lot of people, probably the first person I ever heard this from was Pat Robertson years ago of the 700 Club. You know, I like a lot of the things Pat Robertson says, but you have to understand that the man, among other things, is a very strong post-tribulationalist. And I remember as a very young Christian listening to him on TV, and he basically says, it doesn't mean God's going to keep us out of the tribulation. What it means is God is going to keep us in the midst of the tribulation period. And he said it's going to be just like how God protected the Israelites in the land of Goshen during the time of Moses. And God, by the way, did protect the Israelites from the Egyptian plagues. Over in the book of Exodus, chapter 9 and verse 6, it says this, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. So the mindset is, just as God protected the Israelites from the Egyptian plagues, God is basically going to do the same thing related to the church. In the tribulation period, he's going to protect us through the tribulation period rather than keep us out of the tribulation period. And in all honesty, when you look at a few biblical passages, sometimes God seems to do that. For example, over in the book of Revelation, chapter 9 and verse 4, there are some of the judgments that God's people are exempted from. It says over there in Revelation 9 verse 4, they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You'll find the same thing over in Revelation chapter 16 verse 2. So the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people that had the mark of the beast. In other words, this only affects unbelievers and who worshipped his image. So with any spiritual deception, there's always a little bit of truth to it. I mean, it is true in the tribulation period, some of God's people are protected from some of the judgments. But actually, when you begin to look at the whole book and scrutinize the book very carefully, you're going to run into situations where judgments are coming and God's people are not protected at all. For example, you might want to jot down Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. Martyrs in the tribulation period. you might want to jot down Revelation 17, verses 13 and 14. Wide-scale martyrdoms in the tribulation period. Revelation 13 and verse 10 says, if anyone is destined to go into captivity he goes. If anyone is killed by the sword, with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. The beast killing Christians in the tribulation period. I mean, it doesn't sound to me like God is protecting people from every single judgment. You'll see the same thing in Revelation 13, verse 15, and it says, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Of course, Babylon the harlot is going to kill many, many believers. You see that in Revelation 17, verse 6. You see it in Revelation 18, verse 24. And finally, when you get to Revelation 20 and verse 4, you see a resurrection of all of these martyred saints to receive resurrected bodies at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So when people say, well, you know, when Jesus said you're going to be kept from the hour of tribulation, and what that really means is God is going to somehow protect you through the tribulation period. Number one, that's a very strange way of communicating it with the Greek preposition ek, absent dia, or the preposition en. That's number one. And number two, I mean, if that were really true, why is there so much blood being shed of God's people in the tribulation period itself? It doesn't sound like people are being protected at all, except for a very few narrow circumstances. And if that's what you believe, then why in the world would Jesus always preface the rapture teaching with words of comfort? John 14, verse 1. John 14, verses 1 through 3 is probably the first time the doctrine of the rapture of the church was ever disclosed by Christ in the upper room. Do you recall how that's when he talks about in his Father's house or many dwelling places? I go and prepare a place for you. If I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where you are, that where I am, you may be, etc. You know those verses. Do you remember how Jesus prefaced those remarks? Verse 1 of John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Does this really make a lot of sense? Do not let your heart be troubled, but you're going to go into the tribulation period. You're going to experience the wrath of God. Your head is most likely going to be cut off by the Antichrist. But about three quarters through, you've got the hope of being raptured. Do not let your heart be troubled. I mean, it makes zero sense. And yet, these are the types of doctrines that people are pushing today. Paul, when he talked about the rapture of the church, he said this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. How could the rapture be any kind of comfort to anybody knowing the horrors of the tribulation period and thinking that they're somehow going to be in the tribulation period itself? And yet, this is what people are teaching. Titus 2, verse 13, as I mentioned before, describes the rapture as the blessed hope of the church. Not just the blessed hope, but the only hope. How does that concept of a blessed hope make any sense if you're going to be thrust into this time period and your blood is most likely going to be spilled? So what we're doing is we're trying to explain what Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 actually says. Number one, if the point had been you're going to be sustained through, number one, there's a lot easier ways of communicating that. Point two, if God is really protecting believers through the tribulation period, he's not doing a very good job of it. So that would sort of make a mockery of the promise of Revelation 3 and verse 10. And now we come to point number three, which is really the heart of the matter. Number three, what is the meaning of I will keep you from? When Jesus made this statement, "I will keep you from the hour of testing," that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, what does he mean when he says that? The word "from" in your English translation is translated from the Greek preposition "ek." And there's a real battle here. Does "ek" mean sustained through, or does "ek" mean kept out of? Charles Ryrie summarizes the battlegrounds as follows. Post-tribulationalists, now that would be folks saying we're going into the tribulation, say that "from" or "ek" refers to protection of the church within the tribulation period. Pre-tribulationalists, that would be us, we believe we're not going to see one millisecond of this time period. Pre-tribulationalists understand it to mean preservation by being absent from the time of tribulation. That word "time" is very important today, as we'll see. One is internal protection while living through the tribulation. The other is external protection, being in heaven during the time of the tribulation. Which meaning does "from" or "ek" support? Now here's where it gets tricky. The answer is either, if the preposition is considered by itself. And what people do is they quote the preposition and they try to find examples where it means sustained through, and they think that seals the deal. But Ryrie says the answer is either if the preposition is considered alone, but for the record, let it be said that "ek" does denote a position outside of something without implying a prior position inside and then emergence from within. The pre-tribulationalist understanding of "ek" is supported by a number of verses, and I'll show these to you in just a moment, that have nothing to do with the rapture and therefore do not beg the question. What is his point? You've got to look at three things here. Number one, you've got to look at the Greek preposition "ek." And you can't just look at that alone. You have to look at the verb "keep," which is tereo in the original. And then you have to look at what exactly it is that we're being kept through or out of, which is the hour of testing. So you have preposition, verb, and then this time period that's coming to test the whole earth. You got to look at all three together. The preposition "ek" in and of itself doesn't prove anything. You got to look at all three factors coming together simultaneously. And by the way, "ek," depending on its context, can mean being kept out of completely. Didn't Jesus say, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of," that's "ek," "your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So that's a complete removal. And so "ek" clearly can mean that. The question is, when you have "ek" with an appropriate verb, with what's happening that we're supposedly removed from, you've got to look at all three linguistic factors coming together simultaneously. So let's look at a few passages. Can we do that? Take a look at Acts 15, verse 29. This is the Jerusalem Council. And here the early church told the early Christians to stay away from food sacrificed to idols. Acts 15, verse 29. Here's the ruling. "That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood and from things strangled and fornication. If you keep," now that's not tereo, it's diatereo, which is very similar. The "dia" at the beginning just sort of adds intensification, but it's virtually the same verb. "If you keep yourselves free from," that's "ek," "such things," what things? "Food sacrificed to idols." So we have the combination coming together of verb, preposition, and what they're kept out of. And you'll notice that the Jerusalem Council ruling is keep yourself from food sacrificed to idols. He didn't say keep yourself from these things 75% of the time, did he? Keep yourself from these things 50% of the time. keep yourself from these things 25% of the time. He says, keep yourself completely out of these things. See that? So when Jesus uses virtually the same combination in Revelation 3 verse 10, he's not talking about being protected through half of it, three quarters of it, one quarter of it. He's talking about being kept out of it in totality. Let me give you another place where this combination shows up. It's in John's Gospel. John 12 and verse 27. And this is interesting, and there's a direct parallel here because John is writing just like in the book of Revelation. Jesus is speaking here just like the verse we quoted earlier in the book of Revelation. And Jesus is speaking of an hour of God's wrath. Now, in this context here, it means his crucifixion, where he bore the wrath of God in our place. What's being spoken of over in Revelation 3 verse 10 is the tribulation period, but both sections of Scripture talk about Jesus speaking of a time of judgment as being recorded by John. So this combination is very interesting to me. What did the Lord say to the Father just prior to the crucifixion? Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me, sozo. Save me, kind of similar to how tereo is used, keep, in Revelation 3:10. Save me what? From, that's the Greek preposition ek. Save me from what? This hour. Now, in Revelation 3, verse 10, as I'll be showing you, this hour refers to the tribulation period. Here in John 12, 27, it refers to the ordeal of the cross. And that was the prayer of the Savior to the Father just prior to the events of the crucifixion. And he's basically saying, is there another way salvation could be accomplished? Because I don't want anything to do with the cross. Keep me out of the cross. Keep me away from the cross. And you'll notice what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying, you know, I want to go through the ordeal of the crucifixion 25% or 50% or 75%. He's saying, in his humanity, keep me away from this ordeal that I'm about to suffer on behalf of the human race. And again, when this same linguistic combination shows up in Revelation 3 verse 10, that's what Jesus is saying to the church at Philadelphia. You're going to be kept out of completely the time period that's coming upon the whole earth. Notice the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13. He rescued, now here the verb is riomai, rescue. He rescued us from, there's your Greek preposition ek again. From what? The domain of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So here we have a verb, the preposition ek, and what we're being kept out of. Did you know that when you place your personal faith in Christ alone, your whole identity has changed? You're no longer in the domain of darkness. You're in the domain of light. And that becomes your new position. Now, did Paul say, well, you put your faith in Christ, you're about 75% out of the domain of darkness. You're about 50% out of the domain of darkness. You're about 75% out of the domain of darkness. No, he's saying you're out of it in totality, based on your new position in Christ. And again, you just take that same sort of combination and apply it to Revelation 3 verse 10, and it becomes very clear what Jesus is saying. You're kept out of that time period in totality. Just a couple of scriptures to prove that we're completely transferred out of the domain of darkness into the domain of light at the point of personal faith in Christ alone. 1 John 5 verse 19 says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Do you realize that? That Satan has absolutely no influence over your life other than, as in the case of Job, what God allows through divine sovereignty? Is anybody happy about that? I'm ecstatic about that. Over in, well, we'll go to John 17, verse 15 in just a minute. But my point is, ek, verb, kept out of, it means to be completely kept free of. And that's Christ's point in Revelation 3 and verse 10. Now, the verse that everybody quotes on this, trying to rebut the position I'm giving, is John 17 and verse 15, which is part of Christ's high priestly prayer, where Christ says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep, that's our same verb, tereo, to keep them from, there's ek, from the evil one. And people say, aha, there's tereo, there's ek, and there's world. And you'll notice that Jesus never completely takes us out of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And so that's what Jesus is saying in Revelation 3, verse 10. It's not a promise that we're going to be kept out of completely the tribulation period. Who are the youth today following? They're following John Piper. I call him the Pied Piper. I mean, it's astounding how popular this guy is. And almost every time he gets a chance to take a swipe at the pre-trib rapture, he does it. And here he's trying to head off what he thinks might be the popular release of a Left Behind movie with Nicolas Cage. And he's afraid it's going to become popular like Tim LaHaye's best-selling books, the Left Behind series. And he's trying to talk people out of this terrible doctrine of the pre-trib rapture. And this is what he says in an interview. John Piper believes that the main scripture, which some believe supports the pre-tribulational rapture viewpoint, Revelation 3, verse 10, does not necessarily mean that believers will be taken from the earth. However, it could mean that God will keep or protect his people from evil during the tribulation period itself. And you'll notice he's trying to analyze the promise of Revelation 3, verse 10 from the verse we just quoted in Revelation 17, verse 15. There's tereo, there's ek, and looky here, we're not taken out of the world. We're told that the Lord is going to keep us in the world. The whole thing changes if you take that word that's underlined world there and shift it to its proper object. When Jesus says he's going to keep us out of, what he is targeting here is not the world, but the who? The evil one. And what is Jesus saying here in John 17, verse 15, through the verb tereo, the Greek preposition ek, and the evil one? What he's saying is, when you trust Christ, your whole identity has changed to such an extent that you're kept completely out of, not necessarily the world. That's not even Christ's point. I mean, of course, the Christian is in the world until God calls an end to the church age. What you're kept out of is the domain of the evil one. And that's what Colossians 1, verse 13 says. And that's what 1 John 5, verse 18 says. So, therefore, understood correctly, John 17, verse 15 does not at all contradict the interpretation that I'm giving of Revelation 3, verse 10. It supports it. So, question number one, if we're sustained through it, that's an odd way to communicate it. Point number two, if God is going to protect believers through this time period, he obviously doesn't do a very good job of it. Point number three, what is the meaning of keep you from? What it means is you're going to be kept in totality out of this time period. And let me squeeze in one more, if I could, before we close this morning. Number four, what is the meaning of the hour? When Jesus in Revelation 3, verse 10 says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of testing, what hour is he speaking of here? Well, in John's writings, John wrote Revelation, as you know, the word hour does not necessarily mean a 60-minute clock. Hour can be an extended period of time, like an age. And that's how Jesus himself described the ordeal of the crucifixion, which did not happen in 60 minutes, even though the hour is used to describe that. You might want to jot down John 2, verse 4, and John 17, verse 12, and you'll see John using hour in a way of not just 60 minutes. And you'll notice what kind of hour this is. You see the definite article in front of hour? It's the hour. Now, this must be something well developed in the Old Testament. And in fact, it is. It's the tribulation period. It's the day of the Lord. Daniel 9, verse 27, many, many other passages we could talk about. So the hour is a specific time period, not necessarily 60 seconds, that we are kept out of. And it's talking about the coming tribulation period. Now, here's what a lot of people are saying. Well, you know, we're not going to be here. We're going to be here for some of that, or most of it, because the wrath of God doesn't start till later. Wrath of God doesn't start till the final 25%, so we're going to be here for three quarters of it. That's the reigning sentiment in the minds of a lot of people. May I just say to you, that's totally irrelevant when the wrath starts. It makes no difference when the wrath starts. By the way, just off the record, the wrath starts at the beginning. But let's pretend it doesn't. Let's buy into the argument and say only 25% of this is the wrath of God, so we're going to be here for three quarters of it. Well, that's completely irrelevant, because what is the promise? Revelation 3, verse 10. It doesn't say I'm going to keep you out of the wrath. He says I'm going to keep you out of the time of the wrath. The time of this hour. You see the difference there? Charles Ryrie sums it up best as follows. However, the promise of Revelation 3, verse 10 not only guarantees being kept from the trials of the tribulation period, but being kept from the time of the tribulation. See that? That's your promise. The promise is not, I will keep you from the trials. It is, I will keep you from the hour of the trials. But how clear and plain is the promise, I will keep you from the hour of testing? Not just any persecution, but from the coming time that will affect the whole earth. The only way to escape worldwide trouble is not to be on the earth. And not just from the events, but from the time. And the only way to escape the time when the events take place is to be in a place where time is to not be in a place where time ticks on. And the only place that meets that qualification is where? Heaven. See, the Lord has not just promised you're going to escape the tribulation. He doesn't even say he does promise elsewhere, but not here. You're going to escape the wrath. He's giving you a time promise. You're going to be out of the whole time period, this age, not necessarily a literal 60 minutes when these things are poured out on the earth. And so people want to get into this big discussion about, well, when does the wrath start and all these kinds of things, as if that matters. It's not just a promise to escape the wrath. That would be good enough for me. But it's a promise to escape the time when all of these things, this hour of testing, is coming upon the world. Very fast here. People like to quote Jeremiah 30, verse 7. I'm getting ready to wrap up here because I'm looking at my time on the clock there. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, this is from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of Hebrew Bible, created a couple hundred years before the time of Christ. It says, "Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it." And people say, well, look, there's a similar preposition, apo, and here's a time of distress, and there's a verb, sozo, and we know from God's program with Israel that Israel will not be kept out of this time period. She will actually be converted during the time period. But one of the things to understand is that is an issue that concerns who? Not the church, but who? Israel. In fact, this time period is called a time of Jacob's distress. Now, Jacob's name was changed to what in the book of Genesis? Israel. Genesis 32, verse 8. Genesis 35, verse 10. One of the key things to understand about all of this is God has separate programs for Israel and the church. If you never get your mind wrapped around that, you'll be confused about all of these things probably most of your whole Christian life. Israel and the church are two trains on two different railroad tracks. Israel currently is in unbelief. So the purpose of God for Israel is to go into this time period and be converted as a result of this time period. That's God's program for Israel. But that is not God's program for who? The church. Why is that? Because the church is already in faith. In fact, if you're not in faith, how in the world could you be a member of the church? You may be a member on some church roll somewhere, but you have never been baptized, identified by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That only occurs at the point of personal faith alone in Christ alone. So people will confuse you very fast on this, and they'll talk about how, look, Jeremiah 30 verse 7 talks about God's people being put into this time period. That's never said of the church. Yes, God will convert Israel through this time period, but there is no necessity for the church to be there since the church is already in faith. In fact, during the tribulation period, Zechariah 13 verses 8 and 9, you know what God's going to do? He's going to cut off 2/3 of Israel. 2/3 will be unbelievers. They will be purged off the earth. 1/3 will be saved and is refined through the fire and brought through the fire. What does that have to do with the church? Absolutely nothing. Because we have been promised an exemption from divine wrath. So when people throw Jeremiah 30 verses 8 and 9 into the mix, what they're doing is they're making an apples and oranges comparison. They're comparing God's program for Israel with God's program for the church. And those are two separate things in totality. So what have we covered thus far? Number one, does Revelation 3 verse 10 teach we're going to be protected through the tribulation period? No, because number one, that's a very strange way of communicating it. The Greek prepositions through or in are not used in Revelation 3 verse 10. Number two, if God is going to protect his people through the tribulation period, he doesn't do a very good job of it because of mass martyrdoms. Number three, the meaning of the word is keep you out of. When that same linguistic comparison is studied elsewhere, it means a total removal from. And number four, it doesn't even say that we're kept from the wrath or we're kept from the tribulation. We're kept from the time when these things will be poured out upon the earth. And the only way to be spared from the time is to be in a place where time does not tick, which would be heaven itself. Well, we'll take a look at the remaining things on our list in the hour that follows. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this church and its willingness to dive deep into your word. I pray that we would leave here today with assurance on the wonderful promise that you have given us. Yes, terrible things are coming to the earth, but you've given the church a very special promise, and I pray that we would stand on it and build our lives upon it, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.